Thank you, Wilma, and the children's choir. And there's some good theology in that song, some very good theology. If you got your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, reading verses 1 through 38. God has not spoken for 400 years since the closing of the book of Malachi, but now God is about to speak again. 400 years of silence. Luke begins his gospel, Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. In other words, Luke's saying the gospel that I'm writing has eyewitnesses to this gospel. And Luke says, I worked very closely with these eyewitnesses. Their eyewitnesses of the ministry of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some times past. He traveled with the apostle Paul, so he was very closely associated with the apostles. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some times past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theopolis. He is writing to Theopolis, probably a high-ranking government official. Why are you writing this gospel, Luke? That you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. He wants Theopolis to have certainty concerning the things that he has been taught. Isn't that wonderful that God wants to give to us certainty about the gospel, that it is not a leap in the dark? Luke says this is why he wrote. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking blameless in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord to burn incense. At the time of Zacharias, there was over 18,000 priests. You would roll a dice, or lots were cast to be chosen to go into the holy place. This was an honor. Very few priests ever received this honor to go into the holy place. And so this is an honor for Zacharias. Many priests lived and died never having that privilege to go into the holy place. So he enters the temple of the Lord to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zacharias, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. You can only imagine what kind of signs he was making to describe what he has just seen, this angel. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph and the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child will be born, will be called the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a child, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Father, we ask that you would open up our eyes and our ears to behold wonderful things this morning from your word. And Father, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and make these things real to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I was to ask you this morning, what do you believe? And by that I mean, what do you really, really believe this morning? Do you really believe that behind this world there is a triune God? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who is the creator of all things. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that the Bible is the Word of God? That the Bible is unique? There is no other book in the world like the Bible, and you're willing to submit your life to the authority of Scripture. Do you really believe the Bible that you hold in your hands is, in fact, the Word of God, infallible, inerrant? Do you really believe that 2,000 years ago, that baby born in Bethlehem was, in fact, the Son of God? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that this man Jesus was the Son of God and he walked on this earth 2,000 years ago? He lived a sinless life, rendering perfect obedience to God, giving glory to God that your law is good and right and holy and perfect, and that he was crucified outside of Jerusalem on a cross, and he bore our sins, and that he was buried, and 3 days later he rose again, and he appeared to over 500 people at one time. Do you believe the gospel? I was listening to an interview this week with Bob Coughlin. It was an interview on the theology and practice of worship, a book that Bob Coughlin has written. Bob is a worship leader with Sovereign Grace Ministry. And Bob tells in that interview there was a time that he went through a period of hopelessness in his life. It was back in 1999. He said, "I'd been pastoring a church for 9 years. This was a church plant. And Bob said, I had a nervous breakdown. I had a meltdown. He said, I experienced panic attacks, anxiety, deep depression, and discouragement. And he said, I was in this spirit of hopelessness for many years. He said, I debated on whether or not I should take some drugs, some medication, to help me with my depression. He said, I considered resigning as pastor of my church. But he said, instead of taking medication and instead of resigning, he said, I wanted to ask this question, do I really believe gospel. Because he said, I was getting the feeling that I wasn't really getting a hold of the gospel of Jesus Christ and really saying, I believe that he bore my sins on the cross and that should have an impact upon my life, and it wasn't, so there's something wrong here. And so for 2.5 years, he dug into the Word of God in hopelessness and in despair. And after some 2.5 years, God brought him through to the solid conviction of the gospel is true and it has changed my life. But it took 2.5 years for him to be brought back to a place of joy. Luke is writing his gospel for you and me and for Theopolis so that we will believe the gospel and have certainty in our lives. Now let's look at Luke chapters 1 and 2. There is a pattern in the gospel of Luke 1 and 2. There's a pattern in Luke chapters 1 and 2. Luke is the only gospel writer who recounts the foretelling and birth of John the Baptist. He begins in chapter 1, verses 5 through 25, with the announcement of John's birth to Zacharias and Elizabeth. Then in Luke 1, 26 through 38, comes the announcement of Jesus' birth to Mary. Then in Luke 1, 39 to 56, there is this connection between the two. Mary and Elizabeth is made. Then in Luke 1, 57 through 80, comes the birth of John the Baptist and the song of praise from Zacharias. Then in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, you have the birth of Jesus and the song of the angels. So there's clearly a pattern here. Let's look at the pattern. The announcement of John's birth, the announcement of Jesus' birth, then there's a link between these two with Elizabeth and Mary. Then you have the birth of John, followed by this song of praise from Zacharias. Then the birth of Jesus, followed by the praise of the angels. So there's clearly a pattern here in the book of Luke. Luke evidently wants you and I, Theopolis, the readers of his gospel, to make a comparison or a similarities between these two births. So let's look at some of the similarities and the contrast between these two births. Do we have those, Kate? There we are. The similarities. For example, similarities. Both children are announced in advance by the angel Gabriel. The angel Gabriel comes to Zacharias, announces you're going to have a son. He announces to Mary, you're going to have a son. Both births are unnatural and miraculous. We're told in the scripture that Zacharias and his wife are advanced in years. They are past childbearing years. It's going to be a miracle that they're going to have a child. And then the miracle of the virgin birth. In both cases, the angels tell what the name will be. The angel appears to Zacharias and says, you're going to call him John. And the angel appears to Mary and says, you're going to call him Jesus. Those are the similarities. Now look at the contrast. John was born to an aged and sterile woman. Jesus was born to a young virgin. John was given the name which means God is gracious. Jesus was given the name which means Savior or God saves. John was to prepare for the coming of the Lord. Jesus is the Lord who would reign forever. So clearly, Luke wants us to compare these two births in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. So what's the purpose? Why does Luke parallel these two births? What is it that he wants Theopolis to see and to understand? And what is it that he wants you and I to see? First of all, he wants Theopolis to see something here about who God is. And he wants them to understand that God is uniquely at work in the birth of these two men. This is important for Theopolis to understand and for you and I to understand something about the history of Jesus Christ. The birth of Jesus and the birth of John originates with God. He's the one who is orchestrating the birth of John and the birth of Jesus Christ, and he is guiding it. It's not easy for a Roman official like Theophilus to really believe that a Jewish carpenter born in a small village called Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, who was crucified as a criminal outside of the walls of Jerusalem, is in fact the Lord of glory. And so Luke is writing here to let us understand, and Theophilus to understand, the beginning and the origin of these two men. These are not ordinary men, Theophilus. They had a very unusual beginning with the very hand of God. So he wants them to see the unique hand of God in the birth of these two men. He wants them to see that God has ordained their birth and God is overseeing their birth and their destiny. How does Luke show Theophilus and us that God is uniquely at work in the birth of these two men? First of all, he begins by saying that through the angel, God predicted these two births. God didn't just wait for John to be born and Jesus to be born. He sends his angel ahead of time, and God predicts this is what's going to happen. Your wife is barren, but she is going to conceive and give birth to a son. And Mary, you are going to conceive and give birth to a son. He predicts both births before they happen. Luke wants to see God is in control here. God is the only one who can predict the future. He's the only one that can make the future happen. You see the sovereignty of God here, and that God predicts this is exactly what's going to take place. And it does. God sends his angels beforehand to predict these two pregnancies, to demonstrate unmistakably that he is in charge. This is God's work. These two births are ordained by God. The second way that he demonstrates this unique work of God is that God predicts and causes their births, and their births are miraculous. These births were not humanly possible. Look what he says in verse 7. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. But after John was conceived, the angel said to Mary in verse 36, "Behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." God's purpose in bringing John and Jesus into this world through humanly impossible births is to demonstrate that God is at work here. They were both miracles. And then the third reason. Third reason I think that Luke parallels these two births is because he wants to make clear to us and to Theophilus that John is not superior to Jesus. There probably is some confusion early on as to who was this John the Baptist and who was this Jesus and how did their ministries dovetail together. And so Luke is writing to clarify that John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Christ, but he's not the Christ. Before John appears on the scene and says, "I'm not worthy to untie his shoes," Luke makes it clear to us that the angel comes and says he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. But of Mary's child, he says he will be the Son of God, the Most High. So you see that he wants to parallel these two births to see the unique power of God, that God predicts their birth. It is humanly impossible for these two to have children, and yet they do. So you see the power of God. And third, you see the ministry of John will be a supportive role to the ministry of Jesus, the Son of God. There's a fourth reason, I think, that he pronounces and parallels these two births. He wants to contrast Zacharias' unbelief with Mary's faith. If you look at the Bible, look at your Bible here in verse 18. Luke clearly wants us to have this contrast between the unbelief of Zacharias and the faith of Mary. He clearly wants us to be like Mary and not like Zacharias, so he wants us to see Zacharias' unbelief and Mary's faith. How do we know that Zacharias didn't believe? Because the scriptures say so. Look, it says in verse 18, "And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is an old woman.'" Balanced paraphrase. "And the angel said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words.'" This is serious stuff right here. Zacharias says, "How can this be?" And the angel says, "You need to understand something. My name is Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and he sent me here with a message of good news for you, and you do not believe my words." And he says, "Therefore, you will be punished for 9 months, and you will not be able to speak until the day this is fulfilled." Unbelief is very serious to God. To not believe the word of the living God. Unbelief is the root of all sin. Did Zacharias have the Old Testament? He was a priest, right? He read the Old Testament all the time. He was probably teaching in the synagogues from the Old Testament. Is there anybody in the Old Testament who was advanced in years and God promised a child to them? Yeah. A guy by the name of Abraham and his wife Sarah. So Zacharias is in a similar situation as Abraham, except Paul says in Romans 4 that Abraham, when he considered his own body good and dead and his wife's body good and dead, he grew strong in his faith and believed God was still going to do it. Abraham believed God. Zacharias didn't believe God. His unbelief. What do you think caused some of that unbelief in the heart of Zacharias? If you were to read Luke chapters 1 and 2 and try to discern what caused his unbelief, what would you pick up? Well, you'd pick up that him and his wife Elizabeth have been praying a long time for a child, and God hadn't answered their prayer. Can you imagine this young couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth? They get married, they go down to Egypt for the honeymoon, they come back, they settle into a nice house, and they're ready to start a family. And then, month after month, year after year of trying and trying to have a child, there's no child. They've prayed, "Lord, would you please grant us nothing?" Do you think a long period of time, a long time of praying where God doesn't answer, breeds unbelief in our hearts? Anybody here been praying a long time and God just doesn't seem to be coming through? So maybe it's this long silence where you feel like God hasn't heard our prayer, that Zacharias can't believe the message that comes. Or maybe it's just because of their physical situation. He looks at his body and says, "I am an old man, probably 70, 80 years old, and my wife is up there too. And, I went to school and I took some science classes and biology classes, and I understand how all this works, and it's just physically not possible." So our mind kicks in and says, God can't do this. God can't do this. This is a warning to you and me, and to Theopolis. How many of us, when we are laid low by dark and distressing circumstances, cannot believe that God's really working? Been a long time I've been praying this. God hasn't heard me. God must not really care about me. Sometimes in our darkness, we can't really see God working, and unbelief settles in our hearts, just like Zacharias. But then the scripture goes on and says, Mary received a similar message, and she believed God. Look at Mary's response in verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Sounds close to what Zacharias said. Zacharias said, "How shall I know this?" Mary says, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" How do we know Mary really believed? Because the scripture tells us that she believed. You look over in verse 45, when Mary goes down to visit Elizabeth, the Holy Spirit falls upon Elizabeth, and she testifies in verse 45, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." So we know Mary believed. So when she asked the angel, "How's this going to be?" She's not doubting God. She's not in unbelief like Zacharias, because Scripture tells us she believed. She just wants kind of an explanation. She's like, "Angel, Joseph and I, we're betrothed together. We're engaged, but you know, we haven't gone to bed together. We haven't had sexual intercourse together. I'm still a virgin. We're engaged. Don't you understand? We're not married at this point." And the angel gives her a partial explanation of how this is going to happen. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called the Holy Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her child, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Wow. We need to drive that stake in the ground, do we not? Nothing is impossible with God. So Luke gives us this contrast between Zacharias' unbelief and Mary's faith. She believes it. She doesn't understand, but she believes what God has said will come true. There's a fifth lesson here. I didn't put it up there on the outline, but there really is a fifth lesson here regarding Zacharias' unbelief. Zacharias' unbelief was preceded by a life of faith and followed by a life of faith. Zacharias' unbelief is in the same category with Peter's denial. It was temporary lapse. It was not his way of life. You look at verse 6, and it describes what kind of a person Zacharias and Elizabeth were. "And they were both righteous before God, walking blameless in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord." That doesn't mean that Zacharias and Elizabeth were sinless, perfect people. When it says they were blameless, that's not what that's saying. What it is saying in the Old Testament context is the person who is blameless and walks with God is someone who realizes that I am a sinner and I'm looking for God to be my atonement for my sin. Something about this sacrificial system, God's going to have to deal with my sin. But they're trying in all of their strength to walk in obedience to God. That's true saving faith. True saving faith is when you are walking the best you can in obedience to the Word of God. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you're trying in everything you can to give glory to God, and your life shows that. So his life was one of righteousness, and his unbelief was just a temporary thing. Zacharias was not a chronic unbeliever. So this teaches us that even the best Christians can have times of unbelief and doubt. None of us trust God perfectly. We all have ups and downs. There are times in your life when you believe God, and then there's times when darkness settles in and you don't believe God. How do you deal with that? You deal with it like Zacharias and realize it's a temporary thing, and you get down on your knees and you ask God to forgive you, and you get up and believe in God again. So there's hope for you and me that when we fall into times of unbelief and doubt, we can repent and get up on our feet again and walk again with the Lord. So I think Luke clearly wants us to contrast these two births. There are similarities and there are differences. And he's writing to Theophilus, and he's saying to Theophilus, don't be like Zacharias. Be like Mary and believe God. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here this morning. And that's why we're preaching through the Gospel of Luke. We want everyone here to believe the gospel and to know that Jesus is their Lord, so that when we come together, we can say, I believe these things, and they are certain to me, and I'm banking my life on them and all of my eternity on them, that Jesus is who he said he is. And so Luke gives us this account of their origins, their beginning, the supernatural work of God in the life of John the Baptist and in the life of Jesus, their births.